Our sermon text this evening is John chapter 17, verse 22. John chapter 17, verse 22. We'll read from John chapter 17, verse 1 through to verse 22. Once again, it's good to be familiar with this whole portion of Scripture, and it's good to have that verse in context. We'll pray before we read. Please join me in prayer. Our Father in heaven, I ask now that you would help me as I speak. I ask that you would help us all as we hear. May we be given ears that hear, eyes that see, and hearts that understand and obey. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So John chapter 17, reading from verse 1 to verse 22. When Jesus had spoken these words, he lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you, since you have given him authority over all flesh, to give eternal life to all whom you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed. I have manifested your name to the people whom you gave me out of the world. Yours they were, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they know that everything that you have given me is from you, for I have given them the words that you gave me, and they have received them, and have come to know in truth that I came from you, and they have believed that you sent me. I am praying for them. I am not praying for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. All mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. And I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, keep them in your name, which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are one. While I was with them, I kept them in your name, which you have given me. I have guarded them, and not one of them has been lost except the Son of Destruction, that the Scripture might be fulfilled. But now I am coming to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. And for their sake, I consecrate myself, that they also may be sanctified in truth. I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. Verse 22. The glory that you have given me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. Amen. And so we're still dealing with and looking at this subject of the glory of God as revealed in Christ Jesus, his eternally begotten Son. Jesus, the eternally begotten Son of God, is in and of himself glorious. He is the very glory of God revealed. He's God showing his glory to us in his own creation. He had a glory before he even took upon himself flesh. Looking back at verse 5 of chapter 17, Jesus prays, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed. The glory of his divine essence, the glory of his divinity, the glory of his true godness. It's a glorious thing. It's a wonderful thing. We can't take it in. We offer him our praises. We speak of his glory and we don't come close to it. It's greater than we are. It's more than our minds can encompass. That does not mean it's not true. It just means that we are finite, and Jesus in his divinity is not. In his humanity, he's finite. He took upon himself true humanity. But in his divinity, divinity doesn't change. He's God, the eternally begotten Son of God. He is the exact image and representation of the Father. He is the immortal, glorious God of all creation. But here in verse 22, he speaks of the glory that you have given me, I have given to them. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them. And I want to suggest to you that I don't think here he's speaking of his glory of pure divinity. I don't think that here he's speaking of the glory that he had as the pre-existent, eternally begotten Son of God. That pure divine glory, that glory that you and I, as I've already said, can't approach and can't understand. No, this, I think, is a different glory that he speaks of here. He is using the same word, but I think it's a different thing that he's speaking of. Glory is spoken of in other parts of Scripture, in other places of Scripture. Glory is spoken of in other places. And those other places, I think, help us to understand what it is that Jesus is getting at here. I want you to turn in your Bibles to the book of Romans in chapter 3. I opened my Bible app and it asked me, do I love this app? I was feeling rather annoyed and said, no. And then it said, well, do you want to rate it in the App Store? No, I want to get to the Bible. Get away. If Bruce were here, he'd say, I told you, you shouldn't be using your iPad. You should have your Bible open. Bruce, if you listen to this, the Bible's open. It's just I wanted to leave one Bible on John chapter 17 and have another Bible open in front of me at another text, okay? All right, we're speaking of the glory of God. But there is a glory that God gives. There is a glory that God intended humanity to have. Now, where do I get that from? Well, in Romans chapter 3, let's just read verses 21 to 23. But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe, for there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We'll read one more verse. And are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. What does Paul write? For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Notice that he says something there. I'm going to tell you that it's interesting. There's something very interesting there. Notice he says, fall short. Fall short. Think about the implications of what that means. If you were firing, for example, a crossbow at a target, what do you mean when you say it fell short? If you were playing golf and you're on the green and you putt, aiming for the hole, and it doesn't reach it, you would say it fell short. My shot, it fell short. What do you mean? What does it mean when we say something falls short? We say something falls short because there was an intention that it would reach a particular goal. Technical word, telos, the end, the purpose, the target. It would reach that for which we were aiming. Now consider what the Apostle Paul here says concerning all of humanity. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. All. Now, who does Paul have in his mind concerning sin? Well, he has said all, but I think he's starting us all the way back at Adam. Paul goes on in the book of Romans to speak of Adam and his fall and its impact upon all of the human race. So going back then to the garden, to Adam, to his testing, what was the aim? What was the target? What was it that that first man, that king of the earth whom God had set in his creation, what was it that that man was supposed to reach? Well, one of the ways that it's described is the glory of God. the glory of God. The glory of God could mean the glory from God. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory that comes from God. God had an intention for humanity. Now, you know, I've said something and often I say those things, I stop and we have to make distinctions. As I say these things, I'm speaking as a finite human being within time, speaking of how things have unfolded for us in our human experience in time. Don't get the idea that as I say these things, I'm not saying that God had always intended to reveal himself in the person of his Son, Jesus Christ. That is his plan. That is his plan. The glory of God is revealed through sending forth the world, the Word into the world incarnate. That is and has always been his plan. God doesn't learn. God does not learn. God is not a responder. He's not a reactor. God is an ordainer. God is one who has a perfect plan and perfect knowledge and all power to bring about his plan. But we as people in creation, experiencing time, it comes towards it, it washes over us, it then goes behind us, and there's always more time coming towards us. We think in finite terms, we think in terms of time. I am absolutely and utterly convinced, well, for example, as R.C. Sproul said, that there's not a single atom in all of the universe that's not moving and acting according to God's foreordained plan. He was absolutely right. But in Scripture, we as people are able to speak as people in time. Okay, so now I say here that God had a plan for Adam. God had a plan for humanity. Adam is the first man. Adam is the representative of all humanity. Adam fell short of the target. He didn't get to where he was supposed to go. He didn't get to where God planned for humanity to be. He fell short. Paul says he fell short of the glory of God. So what's Paul telling us? That all along God had a plan. You see, right now at this moment, there is a man, the man Christ Jesus, he's enthroned at the right hand of God the Father. He rules on behalf of God the Father. He administers all of this creation on behalf of God the Father. Right now, the man Christ Jesus rules and reigns as the Son of God in the name of the Father. Man in Christ Jesus has reached the glory that God always intended for man to reach. In the person of his Son, who is both truly, truly God and truly human, truly divine, truly human. A son, the Son of God, a son of Adam, the first man, a son of David. He has reached the glory that God had allotted or ordained or always planned for humanity. And I think that's the glory that Jesus is now speaking of in our passage in John chapter 17, verse 22. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them. You see, my friends, we can't be given the glory of the divine essence. You know, we can't be given the glory of the Trinity, so to speak. Why? We're not God. Who can have the glory of God other than God? Who can possess, reveal, bear the glory of God other than God? But God gives glory as he will. And God in Christ has given glory to humanity that he always and had always planned to give to humanity. Jesus is the fulfillment of God's plan, and that is glorious. That is revealing the glory of God's plan for humanity. And that glory, which can be given to human nature, Jesus says, the glory that you have given me, I have given to them. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them. The glory of that which God always intended for humanity, which is Christ's glory as the God-man, is now our glory as the sons of God who are in Christ. My friends, there's actually, in a manner of speaking, past, present, and future here in this thought. We have been glorified in Christ. It has been done. We as the church are being glorified in Christ and reflecting the glory of Christ into the world. It is happening now. And in the book of Romans, chapter 8 and verse 30, in what's often called the golden chain of redemption, Paul says, and those whom he predestined he also called, and those whom he called he also justified, and those whom he justified he also glorified. It's a future glory. Though it's spoken of in past tense because it's certain and has been done, yet it's also can be thought of in a future tense. It's predestined and it's yet to come. Whatever glory we may have from God at this moment, my friends, I think you and I both know, it's nothing as compared to the glory that will be put upon us, that will be revealed in us when we are in the very presence of our own glorious Lord. Now, what is the purpose of this glory, this glorying that Jesus has given to his church? Well, in the first instance, he says in verse 22 that they may be one even as we are one. A glory of unity. It's something that makes the church different to the world around it. We spoke a little of this last week. Let's just refresh it. The world around us does not know the glory of unity. Any social club, any gathering of friends, you don't find a unity of purpose, a unity in love. You don't find a unity of submission to something that is transcendent. What a glory that is. A unity of submission to the transcendent law of God, the righteousness of God and the goodness of God. That's to be found here in the church. But there's a purpose in this glory being given to us. The purpose of this glory being given to us, I think we've already read it in our earlier reading, but let's turn there and have a look to 2 Corinthians chapter 3 now. Paul speaks of the glory of gospel ministry. You start reading at verse 7. He says, now if the ministry of death carved in letters on stone came with such glory that the Israelites could not gaze at Moses' face because of its glory, which was being brought to an end, will not the ministry of the Spirit have even more glory? For if there was glory in the ministry of condemnation, the ministry of righteousness must far exceed it in glory. Indeed, in this case, what once had glory has come to have no glory at all, because of the glory that surpasses it. For if what was being brought to an end came with glory, much more will what is permanent have glory. Okay, what's Paul saying? Well, Paul refers us back to the ministry of Moses. Remember Moses, when he would come from the presence of God back into the camp, it said that he glowed, that he had some kind of glory that the people could not look upon. Now, what was the ministry of Moses? Well, Paul calls it the ministry of death. Don't get me wrong. He's exactly right. Why was his ministry the ministry of death? Because Moses brought to the people the commandments engraved on stone by the finger of God. And I've said to you before, the summary of the law is really quite simple. Do this and live. Do not do this and you die. The law inflicted the death penalty. Yet the law was good. The law is a beautiful and a righteous law. The law is a glorious law. And Moses' ministry of the law was a glorious ministry. Yet in the end, the law brings death. For no one can keep the law of God. For the law of God reveals the righteousness and the glory of God. As Paul has said when we looked in Romans chapter 3, all fall short of the glory of God, all are sinners. All the sinners in Adam all have died. Born dead, just waiting for our body to catch up to us. That's the picture of Scripture. Born in a state of spiritual death, just waiting for our body to catch up to us. We're born by the grace of God. Didn't have to be born, but God said, no, I'm not going to wipe out this human race. I'm going to save my people. I'm going to allow love, marriage, birth, death. I'm going to save a people. But there was glory in this ministry of death. There was glory in this revealing of the word of God. Such was the glory that people could not look upon the face of Moses. And the face of Moses had to be covered. And Paul says, that's a wonderful thing. It was a good thing. You see, when we read through the law again and again and again, we find the revelation of Jesus Christ. Again and again and again in the sacrifices we find the revelation of Christ, the shadow of Christ, the image of Jesus. Think about the spotless lamb. What else is it? Think about the red heifer. What is it? Does Scripture say that Christ is the first fruits? Think of the sacrifices. Think of the blood. Think of the priesthood. The book of Hebrews tells us that all of these things pointed to a ministry that was coming, that was going to be fulfilled in Jesus Christ. And this ministry was glorious. It was, on the surface of it, a ministry of condemnation, though through it God did still work salvation to his elect. There were faithful people in the time of Moses. There were true believers. Not all the Israelites were evil. Not all the Israelites were, in the end, going to be rejected by God. God has his elect at every time, in every place, amongst all of the people to whom he speaks. It was a glorious ministry, but not a ministry that brings life. It was a ministry that was characterized as a ministry of death. Yet Paul in 2 Corinthians then compares the ministry that Moses had. And, you know, well, this is kind of sort of a mind-blowing, mind-expanding kind of thing. We think, all right, I'll say I think. I don't know if you think the way I think. I think about Moses when I read about Moses and I think, well, there's a man I can admire. This was a man who could fight. This was a man who could make self-sacrifice. This was a man who would lead a people with power. And this was a man of such admirable character that in the end he fell short of the glory of God, but it really was only just summed up in one sin. He struck a rock when he was told not to, or when he was not told to. I mean, we know, you know, like, look, I'm not trying to make out Moses to be something that he's not. That sin revealed the wickedness of his own heart and his own desperate need of salvation through faith in the coming Messiah. Yet, what a man. You know, it was for Moses that the Red Sea parted and the people walked through with the waters piled up on either side as a wall. It was in the ministry of Moses that God covered the people with a cloud that gave them shade by day, that gave them light by night. It was in the ministry of Moses that the manna was found on the ground every morning, that the people were miraculously preserved and fed and led through the wilderness. And when people argued with Moses, it did not go well for those people. It did not go well for those people. The people who argued with Moses, they got leprosy, they were swallowed up by the earth. Bad things happened when you argued with Moses. A man to be admired. A man who had a glorious ministry, and yet Paul says it's the ministry of death. And what's more, he says, the ministry of life so much surpasses the ministry of death that it's as though the ministry of death never even existed in terms of glory. Look at what he says. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 10. Indeed, in this case, what once had glory has come to have no glory at all because of the glory that surpasses it. Okay, Christian, here's what Paul is saying to each and every one of us, to each and every person who is found in Christ. Your ministry in the gospel has a greater glory than the ministry of Moses. I'll bet you it doesn't feel that way for you because, to be honest, it very rarely feels that way for me, if ever, to be honest. Yet what we have that Moses did not have is the word of life. Moses had the word of death, the law written on the stone. We, in preaching the gospel, we have the word of life, which through God's work of regeneration, justification and sanctification, involved in all of that, somehow or other, as Paul says earlier in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, looking at chapter 3, verse 3, 2 Corinthians 3:3, and you show that you are a letter from Christ delivered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts. We preach the gospel, and God, the finger of God, think of this, the very same finger of God that miraculously wrote the law on stone, and we think, whoa, what a ministry. Wow, what a miracle. God himself wrote his law on the tablets of stone. Isn't that great? Are you like me? Do you think yourself, I would like to see those tablets. I would like to see God's handwriting. I've thought it often. Well, says Paul, that's nothing. That's nothing. In the preaching of the gospel, the finger of God writes the law upon the hearts of a person, upon the heart of a person, upon the heart of humanity. We've got the ministry of life. And we don't have to cover our faces as we preach it because it is the ministry of life. Paul says it's permanent, looking at 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 11. For if what was being brought to an end came with glory, speaking of the old covenant, speaking of the law, of the ministry of Moses, much more will what is permanent have glory. The glory of the ministry of the gospel is so much greater than the glory of the ministry of the old covenant, it's as though the old covenant had nothing going for it whatsoever. As though the old covenant is plain and ordinary. It's as though, you know, to use sort of a bit of a cultural sort of saying, the old covenant is kind of like the ugly sister in the family of God. The other sister is so beautiful that no one notices that one. That's what Paul is saying. That the preaching of the gospel comes with glory that far exceeds the glory of the ministry of Moses. Where does it come from? It comes from the Spirit of God, having been given by Christ. Notice what Paul says of the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. You show that you are a letter from Christ delivered by us, not written with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts. People are brought to life through the preaching of the gospel, and Paul says that this is a ministry of the glory of God. So turning back to John chapter 17 and verse 22. Jesus says, the glory that you have given me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. It's been given. It unifies. It makes us one. Is there anything, let me just put this out there. We as Christians, we're here as Christians. Is there anything that unifies our desire? Is there anything that rules over our desire any more than this one practical desire? I think it's one of the reasons that we're all here together. One thing that we all share. What's your number one hope for the gospel? What's your number one hope for the church? What's the number one thing that you long to see? What's the thing that you pray for? What's the thing that you hunger for? What do we want? We want to see that ministry of the Spirit of God writing the law upon the hearts of sinners as they're brought to life in Christ. We long to see conversions. Isn't that the most exciting thing in the Christian life? Isn't that the thing that makes your heart beat faster? Isn't that the thing that can bring water to your eyes, make you cry? To know, to be there, to see the moment of someone's conversion, the moment of that change? Isn't that what we long for? Is that an overriding desire in your heart? You see, we want to see the glory of the ministry of God. We want to see the glory of the ministry of the gospel. We want to see the glory of the revelation of the power of the Holy Spirit. And that desire alone unites us, different as we may be. Many things differ among us. We know that. Yet we love one another and we have this same overriding desire and it draws us together. And we pray for one another. We pray for one another's families. We pray for one another's relationships. We long to see the power of God revealed in the conversion of souls. Why? Because it's glorious. It's the ultimate proof of the power of God. It's the ultimate proof of the power of his gospel. It's the ultimate display of the glory of Christ. What else can take an alcoholic and make them sober? What else can take a drug addict and get them clean? What else can take someone who's in some kind of slavery to sexual sin and turn them around? What else is there? What other hope is there for all of humanity? What other hope is there for all of the world but the revelation of the glory of God in the conversion of souls? There is no other hope. This is a glorious thing. This is one of the things that makes us one. That makes us one. This changed desire. And for any of you here who remember not being a Christian, I know some were converted at such an early age that I'm sort of speaking of things that are sort of, you know, in a way, it's not the same for you. You say to me, look, I can't remember when I didn't believe what was taught me. Amen. Good. That's great. God has saved you in that way and you've been blessed in that way. But back before we were Christians, did we have any such desire? Did we have any such ruling desire? Did we even care? Did we have any such hope? Was there any way that a person could be changed? My friends, you know, as I say this, I don't kind of like making too big a deal of my life and where I came from, but I grew up in a family where alcoholism was the defining factor, where the consumption of alcohol, the stupidity of drunkenness was the only way that people knew how to in any way remotely enjoy themselves. It was a life without hope. I wasn't a happy kid. People used to say I was a balanced kid because I had a chip on each shoulder. I was an angry kid. I was a rebellious kid. I was a hateful kid without hope in the world. I thought that nothing good could ever happen. I honestly thought that nothing good could ever happen. There were days when I broke down and cried, why was I even born? Why was I even born? Why did you even bring me into this world? Isn't it funny? I thought I was an atheist and yet I was speaking to God. Think about that. You know, suppressing the truth in unrighteousness. Who was I speaking to? When I was sitting on the floor in a corner on my own saying, why was I even born? Why did you bring me into this world? I was speaking to God. Suppressing the truth in unrighteousness and even at the same time calling myself an atheist. But I was in a dark place. My heart was in a dark place. I was not a happy kid. No hope, no overriding desire, no vision of glory. All I had was sin. It was all that I saw around me, and I had my own particular sins and desires, and I was a slave to them. Though in my stupidity, I thought that my sins weren't as bad as their sins, therefore I'm better than they are. That's the way it works when you're outside of Christ. You're deceived, and you're deceiving, and you're self-deceiving. And then, through various means, God gave me life. God made me one of his own. Suddenly, I had an overriding desire. Suddenly, I had a reason to hope, a reason to rejoice, a reason for joy. My friends, there's glory that Christ gives to his church. It's the glory that humanity was always intended to have. This preaching of the gospel, this revealing of the glory of God through speaking the words of truth empowered by the Holy Spirit, it's what God has always intended for humanity. This glory of knowing that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and that he reigns on high at the right hand of God the Father, ruling over all things, ruling in love, interceding for us. This is the glory that God always intended for people to have. This hope, this certainty that when we die, we will go to be with the Lord and that we will be in his presence for all of eternity. That puts a smile on our face when we truly think of these things. It's the glory that he always intended humanity to have. This desire to submit to the righteous law of God that we may not be displeasing in his sight. It's the glory that he always intended humanity to have. This is the glory of the gospel, and the Apostle Paul says it's so glorious, it's as though any other glory that God ever gave beforehand doesn't even exist anymore. It's as though all those things in a way have become nothing. Not that they are nothing. The gospel can be found in the law. The gospel can be found in the old covenant. The gospel can be found wherever you look in the word of God. But Paul says this open revelation of the grace of God is the revelation of the glory of God that is so bright it blinds out all other things. The other things are like light bulbs. They only look bright in the dark. They only look bright in the dark. It doesn't matter how big or how bright a man-made light is. It only looks bright in the darkness. Because when the sun comes up, it's as though it doesn't exist. The light that it gives is absolutely nothing. That's the gospel. When the glory of the revelation of God in Jesus Christ is revealed, all that seemed glorious beforehand, it's still there. But it's not giving light anymore, it's receiving light. The light that matters is the light that comes from the gospel of the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. My friends, that's the glory that has been given to us. We are a privileged people in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Yeah, our life seems pretty plain and ordinary. You know, remember what Paul says in 1 Corinthians? There's not many of the great ones. Not many of the people recognized in this world as glorious, wonderful, great, or anything are brought into the church. God saves according to his will. Feel pretty ordinary? I feel pretty ordinary too. Yet I've got the gospel. I've got what God has given me. I've got a reason to live. God gives without regret. God gives without pain. God gives in such a way that all we can do is say, thank you, hallelujah. He gives us the hope of eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord, and he gives us the ministry of preaching that hope. My friends, it's a glorious ministry. And Jesus prayed that it would be given to us and would continue to be given to us. The glory that you have given me, I have given them, that they may be one even as we are one. My friends, we should be rejoicing in this good thing that God has done for us. We should be rejoicing in the glory of God that is revealed in his ministry through his church. You see, it's not about numbers. It's not. Never has been. Though we read of men like Spurgeon and Whitfield and, you know, we read that they preached to thousands and even tens of thousands and, you know, I mean, I remember there's a passage in one of the biographies of Whitfield. He was preaching in a coal mining town. The coal miners come up out of the ground covered in black soot, black from head to foot. And they gathered around as he stood on this little hill to preach. And he said within about 20 minutes, every man in the crowd had two white lines running down their face. Why? They were crying. The grace of God was working in their hearts. They were crying as the power of the gospel worked in their lives, and their tears were washing the coal soot off their face. And we all want to see it, and we all long for that. And we all want to see tens of thousands converted and whole towns converted, and we pray for that, and it's good. And who but knows that God may yet do such things? He has the power, my friends. He has the power. He can do these things according to his will at any time and in any place. But nevertheless, a small gathering such as we are is still a gathering of those who possess the glory of God that has been given and revealed in Christ Jesus the Lord. We were looking at the book of Job this morning, and remember what God had to say about Job. Satan says, I walk all over the world, and God says, yeah, and I've got that guy there. Remember him, his name is Job. He holds fast to his integrity. He fears me, and he turns away from evil. He's not yours, he's mine. How much more for you and I who are in Christ? How much more for we who are in the openly revealed church of Christ? And I'm not speaking of a denomination there. There is a denomination that calls itself the Church of Christ. I'm speaking of the body of Christ. You and I who are washed in the blood of Jesus. You and I who are inhabited by the Holy Spirit of God. That church which transcends denomination, which transcends the labels, that church which is the church of all who have faith in Christ. Numbers aren't what it's about. What it's about is the presence of God and the proclamation of the truth. That is the glory that God always intended for humanity, and you and I share in that glory. Yeah, I want to see the people converted, but I will settle for the will of God. He will do according to his will. He will do all things well. I will pray that it is his will that he saves many. Yet, nevertheless, I will also pray that we will be contented in the revelation of the glory of God that he has given us in Christ Jesus, and the glory of God that he has placed upon his church in Christ Jesus. My friends, we had no glory outside of Christ. We had no good thing. We had nothing to offer the world. We had no hope. We had no love. We had nothing to offer them. We could only fit in with them. One way or another, we could only fit in with them. In this world today, the only people who don't fit in with this lost world are the church, people like you and I, people who have been given the glory of God through Jesus Christ, the eternally begotten Son of God, the only Saviour, the only hope. So, my friends, let's rejoice in the glory of God. Let's rejoice in his goodness to us. Let's not fall to the temptation of counting heads. Okay, God counts the heads. God's got us numbered. He's got the hairs on the heads numbered. He knows. He knows those who are his own. He knows who he's going to save. He will not fail. His glory is being revealed even now as we sit here hearing from the Word of God, and I hope that I'm preaching the Word of God to you, and we are rejoicing in the glory that Christ has given to his church. Let's close in prayer. Father in heaven, as we consider these things, it is my prayer that we'll walk by faith, not emotion, that we'll walk according to your word, not according to our own fickle thoughts and fancies. Father, you have given us so many good things in Jesus Christ our Lord. May we always remember your grace and your mercy toward us. May we always remember how many good things you have poured out upon us. Truly we are blessed. We are your most favoured people. Lord, may we worship you in spirit, in truth, with thankfulness in our hearts in response to this goodness of God revealed to us through Jesus Christ our Lord. In his name we ask these things. Amen.